they are traveling. So, it was my wife's desire that we do a road trip. She always wanted to do this for a long time, and so we did. We did a road trip, and we actually drove, what is it, about 4,000 miles maybe? Yeah, so a lot of time on the road, a long road trip, but a very blessed time, and a lot of this time was spent in some of the beautiful places that God has created, you know. And I'm just wondering, looking at all those places, like, this is a fallen world, and it's so beautiful, incredibly beautiful. What could it have been before the fall, you know? And even that is nothing compared to what it's going to be when we are with the Lord through all eternity. Amen? Amen. And I know we remembered a lot of meditation this morning was on love, God's love for us, and what an amazing privilege we have of coming and worshiping such a great God of love who's loved us in such an incredible way. And praise God, the Holy Spirit has led us through this morning to focus and meditate on God's love. And you know, that is what I intend to share this morning. And the question that I'd like to present to you all is the question that the Lord Jesus asked Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Think about that as we read some portions. And my voice is a little bit hoarse, so let me ask Jason to help me with this. He's a young man with a good, strong voice, and so he'll read three portions from us before we go into that. John 21, verses 15 to 17, the first portion. Jason, if you could read that for us. Thank you. Jason, the second portion, Revelation 2, verses 4 to 5. Thank you. In the last portion, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3, and you could actually read also the last verse of chapter 12. Thank you. So, looking at all these portions, and with that question that I presented initially, the question that the Lord Jesus Christ asked his disciple Peter, do you love me? Now, if in all these portions we see that love is of utmost importance, and the Lord Jesus Christ communicates that message to us so strongly, especially in Revelation chapter 2. And you know, as you all remember, we did a study with Brother George Samuel doing this some months ago, and the question there was, love, do you love me? And we see that in all these portions, this issue is of utmost importance. And the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes it and requires it in each one of us and in the churches of his people. Far more important, far more vital, far more crucial than many of the things that we sometimes tend to be so caught up and preoccupied with, right? I mean, there are a lot of good things that we do, and I don't want to ignore that in any way at all. Those are good and those are excellent, and the Lord acknowledges that and commends that. But the issue is love. Do you love me? And I'd like each of us to examine ourselves, what answer we have for our Lord as we go through this portion. Now, looking at that first portion that we read in John's Gospel, chapter 21, and we know this story very well. We know the situation very well. And we know what's going on here. We know that, you know, this is just after the Lord had died that horrible death on the cross of Calvary, and he had been rejected and everyone had run away from him. And we also know that Peter, you know, his disciple, the one who was so well known for his, spontaneous words and thoughts and things that he would say and do, that he would just blurt things out without really thinking things out too well. I mean, not to criticize him too much, you know, Peter was a man, a disciple who really, really loved the Lord. And he really exercised that faith that he had in his blessed Lord. He loved him. There was absolutely no question that he loved him. But, you know, when the Lord appeared to him, the Lord had a special ministry for this disciple of his, this man, Peter. And he knew what had happened. And Peter knew full well what had happened. You know, I'm sure as the Lord met him, Peter might have probably, just think of that scene. You know, the Lord takes Peter aside, you know, from the other disciples, and he is meeting with him one-on-one. And you can imagine the piercing eyes of the Lord Jesus just penetrating into Peter's heart. I'm sure Peter must have been cringing. He must have been, you know, like, I don't know what is going on in his heart and mind, but I can imagine it must have been a very, very difficult time for Peter. But he loved the Lord, and he was there. And the Lord wanted to meet with him very specially and restore him. Peter remembered, I'm sure, how recently, just a few days ago, you know, when the Lord had said, was talking about his demise, about his death, and about how he was going to give his life and so on the cross of Calvary. You know, Peter's words that he blurted out, you know, even if all have to die with you, I will never deny you. That's what Peter had said, and the Lord turned to Peter and looked at him and said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. So, and Peter didn't even think that he was going to do that, but he did. He did. And we see that after he did that, he went out and wept bitterly. So deep was his anguish that he had so quickly let down his beloved Lord and Master at a time when he needed that help and support and encouragement and prayer. We know even in that garden, the Lord needed them to come and pray with him, but he did not find them. They were fast asleep. But we see that the Lord Jesus comes to him and asks him these questions. Three times he asks him the question, do you love me? But you know that the first time the Lord asked him, do you love me? He used the word agapeo, which is a deep love used for divine love. You know, so, and when the Lord asked him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, the Lord used the word agapeo, which is that divine love, deep divine love. But Peter was so overwhelmed, and he just lost that confidence in himself. He knew he just denied his beloved Lord three times. All he could say was, he could only respond with that word, phileo, which is the word used for a love of lesser degree as with friends. And Peter replied, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I love you. Not agapeo, but phileo. And the third time, the Lord asked him twice. The third time the Lord Jesus Christ again asked him, Simon, son of John, do do you love me? And this time he used the word phileo. Now Peter was grieved. And I'm sure as he looked at the Lord, and his Lord was looking at him, piercing into his heart, his mind, his heart, he knew the Lord knew what was going on exactly inside his heart and mind. He knew that. I'm sure he broke down. Peter was grieved. And all he could say was, Lord, he said to him, Lord, you know all things, verse 17. You know that I love you. Again, the word phileo. So he did not have that confidence to say to the Lord that he loved him with that degree of love which the Lord had asked him the first two questions. Now it is really important that the Lord, you know, when the Lord gave him this ministry, at that point when the Lord met with Peter, he gave him that ministry that he would be involved with through the rest of his life. The Lord had a plan for Peter. Peter at that point felt very disillusioned, very helpless and hopeless and unworthy, I'm sure. But the Lord had a plan for him. And the Lord wanted him to be actively involved. And that's why he gave him that commission. But before Peter began that ministry in the early church, it was very, very important that he know that love is the only proper motive for service where the Lord is concerned. Let me repeat that. The Lord had to really register in his mind that love is the only real and proper motive for him for any service that he would ever do. That applies to Peter, and that applies to us too. Now, moving on to the next portion in Revelation chapter 2, we see again the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the risen glorified Lord who gives his message to Apostle John to give to the church at Ephesus. Now, when we look at this portion, we see that, you know, we read earlier, these things says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, so there are a lot of good things that this assembly has, that this church has. Now, I don't want to in any way minimize or put that aside. So let me mention that. So I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. A lot of good things. We see that this church, they were hardworking, they were abhorred evil, they tested doctrine, they maintained soundness, they patiently endured, and they persevered. If you look at that list, you think, wow, this is a good church. What's wrong? What better church could you want? But the Lord had something against them. And he brings that up in the verses that were read. And he says, remember therefore, verse 5, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Now, the issue that the Lord Jesus had with this church was, I mean, they had several good things, and he commended them for that. Right? He did. But there was an issue. The issue was that they had lost, or they had left, or abandoned their first love. They had abandoned their first love. And love is vital to all the churches and the gatherings and assemblies of God's people, and also for God's people. Love is so vital that the Lord had to give this very special message to the church here in this manner, and also to Peter before he embarked on his ministry. So important, so vital. And we see that this is possibly one of the reasons why many churches are getting weaker and dwindling and disappearing. I'm not making this as an accusation or matter to be to boast about or anything like that. I know that, you know, anybody is prone to fall, to fail, and it's with trembling and fear that we consider these things, because it is what the Spirit of God has, the message that the Spirit of God brought to the church at Ephesus, and which the Spirit of God brings to each one of us today. That one of the main reasons, and that's the, that, you know, the consideration or the concern that the Lord mentions to this church. And it's a question to ask ourselves. I mean, I know there may be many reasons why churches dwindle and disappear, but is this one of those reasons why a church that had a large, vibrant group of God's people, why they disappear and there's hardly anybody left? There's no life, there's no ministry, there's nothing going on. And sometimes, sadly, we know that all around the world today, there are many churches that have shut down, that have closed. And I understand that in England, many well-known, famous churches have been sold, and it's actually been sold and become mosques in England and many parts of Europe. So something serious that we need to consider in ourselves, because the eyes of the Lord, which is like a flame of fire, is piercing and penetrating our hearts. When we gather as God's people in different places, when we gather to worship, His eyes are piercing into our hearts, our minds, to know where we stand in His presence. In this portion, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is walking among the lampstands, in the midst of the lampstands. He is examining, evaluating these churches, evaluating the members of those churches, where we stand in God's sight. As a flame of fire, He penetrates beyond all the externals and the superficials. He penetrates and sees where we stand. Too often we are carried away by strategies and plannings and technologies and the newest, you know, schemes and whatnot. But the crucial thing that is of primary importance is, do we remember what the Lord is primarily interested in the churches of His people? What He is interested in when we come to worship Him? You know, the city of Ephesus, we know, was a very thriving and prosperous city and a trade city, and it was, you know, it is well known for the temple to the goddess Diana, Artemis, and so there was a thriving, prosperous business city there. But it was also, you know, it was as immoral as you can be, as pagan as could be. And in the midst of that situation, there was this church, the Church of Ephesus, that was thriving under the initial ministry and the work of the Lord's servants there. And we know that this church had the active involvement of the Apostle Paul and of John and Timothy, and they had access to the full Old Testament. They had access to that. They had access to several of the New Testament scriptures, most of them at that time. They had access to all of that, but yet somewhere something had gone wrong, and in spite of all those good things, they had abandoned their first love. Now, when we think of the word abandoned, we get the idea that at one point, this assembly might have had that. I definitely had it. You know, that fervent love for the Lord, that fervent love for one another, that probably drove them in all their activities, in all their involvements and their ministries, and their service for the Lord was guided and motivated and driven by that passionate, deep love that they had for their God and for one another. Now, but at some point, they had neglected that. They'd not paid enough attention to that. They'd abandoned that and went their own way to a point of complacency. Okay, we are good. We are, you know, we're doing everything good and we have a good name. We are established and so on. And so everything is okay. So kind of dwindled into a point where they did not pay enough attention to that first love that the Lord desired and demanded from them, actually. So this might seem a trivial thing to some of us. You know, if they have all these things, you know, this is a good church. Why don't we just acknowledge them and praise them and so on? You know, but it's not a trivial thing. It wasn't a trivial thing to the Lord Jesus when He brought that question to Peter, when He brought that question to the church at Ephesus. To one who has loved us and washed us from our sins by His own blood, if He desires that we love Him the way He wants us to love Him, why would we not do that? Now, in this portion, doesn't really specify love for the Lord or love for the people, the believers or others. But if you look at the context, I'm sure we know that this definitely implies love for the Lord, definitely implies love for the believers. It also implies love for those who are lost, the perishing, the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And so we see that in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, the Lord Jesus says, and I'm so glad that this some of these thoughts came up in worship this morning. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And pay attention to the next phrase, by this, by what? By your love, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So it's not by all those other things, right, that we listed and went through. It's not by all those other things. I wonder sometimes what we are known for, right? Oh, he's a good man of God or woman of God, and he knows his word of God very well. He can articulate the words very well, and so on and so forth. Is that what we are known for? Or is it that this man, this brother, this sister really loves the Lord? Is that what we are known for? Our church, what are we known for? Are we known as a church that loves the Lord, loves God's people, loves those who are lost, and works in those ways to make that happen? So there was way back in the first century, in Acts 11:26, we see that the believers, the way they acted and behaved, the way they did things, the way they loved, was what people around just looked and called them Christians. That's where they were first known as Christians. Why? Because their love, their testimony of love and their ministry, which was driven by their love, was so effective and so prominent. They had abandoned their first love. What about us? Now, there's a danger of not correcting this problem, and we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he brings that to them, and he says, remember, repent, and do the first works, or else. I know we don't like that word, or else, right? Parents, when they say that to children, which means there is a consequence. There is a consequence for not doing what needed to be done. Or else, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Wow. Really? Is he saying that to the church at Ephesus, who has all these things listed, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all those good things? Is he really saying that to the church at Ephesus? What does that mean? Lampstand represents the church or the local assembly, right? And so that's exactly what the Lord is saying. I don't know if there's a church at Ephesus right now. Maybe some of you know better than me. Ephesus, by its place in Turkey right now, right? So I don't think there is. But at some point, that church might have disappeared. Maybe because they did not maintain that first love. They did not do enough to get back that first love that they had that abandoned or lost. So the one quality that should beautify each one of us and the church is love. Regardless of giftedness or abilities or all the other ministries and things that we might be doing, the one quality we cannot ever abandon is love. And so utmost concern should be, does a Christ-like spirit of love permeate each one of us and even our atmosphere in this assembly hall? When people come to visit us, do they see that? Do they see the love of God? Dr. D.A. Carson, professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, wrote an article titled, A Church That Does Everything But. That is his title. And he writes, they still proclaim the truth, but no longer passionately love him who is the truth. They still perform good deeds, but no longer out of love, brotherhood, compassion. They preserve the truth and witness courageously, but forget that love is a great witness to truth. No amount of good works, wisdom, discernment in church discipline, patient endurance in hardship, hatred of sin, disciplined doctrine can ever make up for lovelessness. Now, all those things listed are good, essential things that need to be there, but no amount of that can ever make up for lovelessness. So why is love so important? Why is the loss of love so serious? Why does it distress our Lord so deeply? Why is his threat of judgment so severe? Why is it a life or death issue for a local church? Let me present to you 6 points. Hopefully I'll try to crowd that in the time left. The first thing, Jesus taught that the great and first commandment is to love God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This was the answer to the lawyer who came with that question, right? What is the first and great commandment? Matthew 22:37 and 38. It is a first, it's the believer's absolute and first priority, love. Nothing is more right, more fulfilling, more satisfying for the believer. Nothing can be better than that. And the second point, Jesus says in that same portion, the second Jesus told him is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22:39. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It is inseparable from the first. And these are the hallmarks of a true believer in Christ. The third point, true discipleship requires denying self and loving him above all else. Matthew 10:37 and 38. True discipleship requires denying self and loving him above all else. In that portion talks about loving him above your family members too, your father, your mother, your child, your son, your daughter, your spouse. Loving the Lord above all else. Discipleship requires that, the third point. The fourth, Jesus left his disciples a new commandment. We remember that again this morning, John 13:34, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another as I have loved you. And this is how people will know that we are Christ, that we belong to him. No other religious leader or political leader, no other religious system or philosophical system has ever required or demanded this of their followers. Nobody, nothing else, nobody else has ever demanded or required this, that you love me, that you love one another as I have loved you. And this, incidentally, is the one, or the most important thing, or the new commandment, is a sine qua non of the Christian, of the believer. That's a Latin phrase which means without which, nothing. That one thing is a sine qua non of a believer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fifthly, John declared, God is love. God is love in 1 John 4:7-8 and 16. And he also says in verse 8 that he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We don't see this anywhere else. And we see in the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons in one, that perfect, absolute unity, oneness, harmony, love in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's always that in all the interactions we see in the triune God. And Paul, as we read earlier, Paul called this the more excellent way of life. He called love the more excellent way of life in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31 that we just read. So what is the bottom line with all this that we have been listening to, with all this that we have heard about love and the demand that God has for our love? If nothing else is more important, if nothing is of value in God's sight, if it does not flow from a heart of love for him and for one another, isn't it important for us to correct ourselves? Isn't it important for us to correct our natural, habitual formalism and love as God desires us to love? God moves among us and takes special note. He does. We saw that in the message to the Ephesians. This is the one who walks among the lampstands, the churches. He walks among us. He looks at us. He evaluates us. He studies us. He looks deep into the innermost core of who we are. And he evaluates even our worship. When we worship him this morning, we worshiped him with beautiful. I enjoy the worship. You know, the thoughts, the words, the phrases, and everything. He evaluates us and sees, are we doing his will? Is this coming from a heart of love? If not, let us examine ourselves and get right with God. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you, dear Lord, for your amazing love for us. Father, throughout this morning, we've been remembering and reflecting on the amazing love of Almighty God for sinful creatures like us. Father, if you could send your Son down to this earth to suffer and die in our place, if this was your plan way before the foundation of the world, that your beloved Son, the sinless, holy, spotless Lamb of God, that He would die, suffer and die for us, that He would bear the shame and the ignominy and the torture and all that He underwent there on that cross. And even at that point, when He was agonizing there, Father, that You could lay our sin on Him and punish Him, that He could bear away all our sin on His sinless, holy body. Father, if this is the love of God the Father, Lord, we just stand in the presence of You, Father, and realize how unworthy we are, how inadequate, how small, how feeble our love is for You and for one another. But Lord, we know that You desire us to love You more. We know that You want us to recognize how far we have fallen, how little we love. And Father, we desire, we pray, we plead, O Father, that You will enable us to love You more and love one another more, and also have a greater love for the lost, those who are perishing and heading to a lost eternity. O Heavenly Father, have mercy on us and help us to be what You want us to be. Help us to love as You love. Help us to hate sin as You hated sin. And help us to be a group of people who bring glory, honor, and praise to Your holy name. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So please stay where you are. Johnson and Mercy have a slide.